You're all so quiet. I'm used to Wednesday nights at youth group trying to get the students to stop talking, so I don't know how I'm going to handle this morning. Hopefully I can get you guys to talk. You guys aren't much different than teenagers, though. Everybody likes to flock to the back. They don't want to sit right in the front, so that's okay. I'm the same way. So let's open this time this morning in prayer, and then we will be diving in this morning to the topic of sin. So the fun three-letter word that nobody likes to talk about. So we will begin. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for this opportunity to come and gather. Lord, open our hearts and our ears to your word this morning, God, as we discuss this topic of sin, God, the problem that has plagued humanity since the fall of Adam and Eve, God. Thank you for the redemption that we have, though, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, that as we study this topic, Lord, we don't have to live in fear of your judgment, that we stand righteous before you because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sin for all who have believed. God, may this morning you deepen our understanding of the gospel. May we understand more what Jesus went through in taking sin upon himself and what that means for our daily life, God. Help us to grow in a deeper love of you and just a deeper understanding and appreciation of all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited this morning. This is the first time I have ever got to teach the adult Bible class here at Cornerstone, so I'm a little bit nervous about it. I'm maybe wired a little bit backwards that way. Maybe I've just got used to it working with teenagers. Most people are afraid of teenagers. I think I nowadays get more afraid of adults. You guys, no offense, but you're scary. Okay, I don't know what it is about teenagers, but maybe it's because I'm older than them. I don't know. But that's okay. This morning, as we come, I rest confidently in the Word of God. What I have to say today, I have studied. I believe it is truth. I have asked the Lord to guide my steps that I would speak truth. So what I have to say today in this lesson isn't exactly easy. This goes against what society wants to believe, wants to accept as truth. But I'm going to stand firmly on the Word of God as we dive into the problem of sin, as we're going through these different Christian beliefs, these doctrines. It's a three-letter word, so short yet so impactful that it has plagued humanity clear back to Adam and Eve since the fall. So on your outline, as you can follow along with me this morning, I have a class objective that I listed on there. And the objective this morning that I have is that we would gain a better understanding of sin, to deeper understand the gospel and what Christ did and continues to do for us. To gain a better understanding of sin, to deeper, better understand the gospel and what Christ did and continues to do for us. I believe that the more and more we understand sin, some people may say, why would you study sin as a Christian? That's your old life, and it is. But as we study it, we begin to appreciate more and more naturally what Jesus Christ did on the cross, what he took upon himself for us, and how that continues to affect us today, how we can come to the throne of God confidently in prayer and petition before our Lord, worshiping his name without fear. In the Bible it says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But as believers, we no longer have to have that dread. We have a holy fear, yes, but not a dread of coming before God because he has redeemed us. So our objective will be to gain a better understanding, to deeper understand the gospel and what Christ did and continues to do for us. So to get started, what I want you to do is to turn to two or three people next to you and just define sin. We'll take about a minute to do this. Just define sin. What is sin? Go. Right, you guys are just like teenagers. We're going to define sin. Go. Okay, let's take a moment. Who has a good definition? That many people, huh?
Sin would be the transgressing of God's law.
Sin would be the transgressing of God's law. Is this on? Hello? Can you hear me? There we go. This transgressing of God's law. Okay, good definition. What else? All the way in the back.
Well, it's an archery term, which means to miss the mark. Anything less than a bullseye misses the mark of God's high standards. Or God's standards.
Yes. Anything that misses the mark of God's standard. So, as I decided to define sin as this, just as the Bible says in Romans, sin is to fall short of the glory of God. So anything we do, it's breaking God's law. It's anything that goes against His character, anything that is a rebellion against Him, anything that is impure. It's falling short of the glory of God. I think keeping it simple is helpful. To fall short of the glory of God. And we all know that the wages of this sin is death, which is what we'll look at in a little bit. So we fall short of the glory of God. And on your outline, you'll see that there's three ways in which we are found guilty by. There's three different ways that God holds us accountable. One is by our action or our act, which is to knowingly or unknowingly, I stress that, knowingly or unknowingly, carry out and commit sin. We sin all the time. We sin even when we don't recognize we're sinning. That doesn't mean we're innocent. Just because we don't know the speed limit, if we're going 20 miles over, we're still going to get a ticket if we get pulled over by a cop. God holds us guilty because of our actions, meaning that this is the physical act of committing a sin. For example, I see my neighbor's car down the street. He gets a brand new car. I think, that's a really nice car. I should have that car. I want that car. He turns it on in the morning, a cold winter morning. He goes inside. As the car's warming up, I think, that's my car. I'm going to take that car. That's the physical act of stealing. So our act, one of the ways we are found guilty by, is carrying out sin by our actions. It's the actual act of committing the sin. Next is by our attitude. And this is where we fall short so many times. Because Jesus taught that it's not just the act of carrying out a sin, it's what our heart has inside. It's to wrongly desire someone or something. So again, my neighbor has this brand new car, and I think, wow, that's a really nice car. Is that sinful? No, not at all. If I leave it at that, that's a really nice car. That's a great observation. Where it becomes sin is when this starts to consume me. Boy, I want that car. I need that car. I deserve that car. He doesn't deserve that car. I work twice as hard as him. I should have that car. That should be my car. He doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. That should be my car. What is wrong with that attitude? It's what? Covetousness. Oh man, I can't say that word. Covetousness. Coveting, there you go. It's coveting, yes. It is taking my focus off God. Jesus says that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. What is my attitude? Where is my love? My love now is for that car. Don, you had a thought?
It's also idolatry.
Idolatry. Exactly. Exactly. Yes, we are placing something above God. So we sin not only by our actions, but also by our attitude. The way in which we are found guilty by, which we'll stop on this one for a little bit, because this one's deep, is by our nature. We are found guilty by our nature. I fully believe that we are created in the image of God. Pastor Kelly will be teaching on that more this morning, that we are created in the image of God. That is a good thing. But this image has been marred by sin. Okay, it's marred from the moment that we are conceived, we are a sinner. Okay, you say, how is that fair? Okay, is it fair to be held accountable because of what Adam and Eve did thousands of years ago in the garden? Well, I would argue, we're not held accountable for the specific sin of what Adam and Eve did. In other words, we're not held accountable for eating the fruit, but that sin nature is passed on to us. That marred image is passed on. A sinner produces a sinner and a tendency to sin, and God views us as sinners and as guilty. And, you know, another way to think of this is we have to be taught how to obey, not to sin. Because this is where it gets uncomfortable. Some of you might be wrestling with this tension a little bit of, how could God hold me accountable for what other people did? Is that really fair that they messed up and now I'm born and I'm a sinner? One, I think it does show the seriousness of sin, which we'll get to in a little bit. That sin has consequences, not only for me when I sin, but it also affects other people. You know, we've seen that for thousands of years throughout humanity as Adam and Eve sinned. But also, this image, if you want to think of it, the way I've been trying to come up with a good analogy of how can I explain that we have a sin nature. We say it all the time. We have a sin nature. Oh, my flesh is coming out. My flesh is raging war with the Spirit of God. Okay? But what exactly does that mean? And it's a little difficult to explain. One of the ways I've thought, though, is think of it as DNA. Now, I want to be very careful as I say that. I don't believe our sin nature is some coding in our DNA. But our parents pass along DNA to us, right? And we have these traits that are passed along from our parents. The same with sin. That nature is passed to us. And we are, from the moment of conception, we are sinners. God views us as guilty. Okay, again, it's not some coding, I don't believe, in our DNA, but it is passed along to us. Now, again, that might seem uncomfortable. That might not seem fair. But let's think of it this way. If we think it's unfair to inherit a sinful nature, then we must, logically speaking, think that it is unfair to inherit the righteousness of Christ, because it's the same thing. We inherit the sinful nature from Adam and Eve, and we're counted guilty. And we want to argue that. That's not fair. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He calls us by grace through faith, and we accept His gift of salvation, I don't see very many people arguing that. Okay, we inherit the righteousness of Christ, and He counts it to us. Just as sin entered through Adam, righteousness entered through Christ. Now again, maybe you're still, wow, but if God wouldn't have allowed that to happen in the first place, and I would challenge you with this. There's things in the Bible that don't make complete sense to us. I will admit, I don't think I have a full grasp of the sin nature. But Romans 9:20 says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it?" Now I want to say that verse with grace. I forgot to mention this. As I teach this lesson, I'm teaching to myself. Okay, this is a hard lesson. This is an easy lesson to get up here and grab. I grab a Bible and, sinners, right? Repent, you wicked, evil people, right? I'm teaching to myself here. Okay, so I in no way want to be teaching down. I'm teaching to me. I'm teaching to you. God, though, is not a God we need to question when we don't understand something. Just because we don't understand something, or even something seems unfair to us, we know when we study the Scriptures that in the Word of God, God never lies. And all that He does is perfect, and all that He does is righteous. So when we come across something like this and we struggle, how could He hold me guilty of the sinful nature when I had no choice in this? Who are we to question God? This is what God says. He's faithful in all of His Word. Why am I going to start doubting Him here? And I think it was in a book by Adrian Rogers that I was reading. I don't remember the book or the exact quote, but a paraphrase is, you know, it's okay that we don't understand the mind of God. Because if we understood the mind of God, everything that He did, it'd be a very scary world. Okay, it'd be a very small God. Okay, so there's things like this. They're mysteries. Deuteronomy 29:29. Talks about the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay, it's okay if we don't understand everything. We grow in grace and in knowledge, and we will continue to, but we don't understand it all, and that's okay. So we've identified three ways in which we're found guilty: by our actions, by our attitude, and by our nature. Are there any questions or comments at this point? kind of flying through here. Steve. Of man. Yes.
Children will be born. I commented sarcastically because it's a sarcastic site. I said, I believe that it's all the gravity of God talking to my kids too.
The total depravity of man. He keeps saying the total depravity of God. He means man. Yes. If you couldn't hear Steve, sometimes people will think things like they don't believe in the total depravity of man until they're 2 years old. Okay, there's this age of accountability. You know what? We are conceived as sinners. As I said, you don't have to teach a child how to sin. I have two of them. A three-year-old and a one-year-old. I have never had to teach my three-year-old how not to share with her brother. But boy, when I teach her to share with her brother, temper tantrum city, right? Adam. Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, very good. Yeah, okay, very good. Yeah, it doesn't take long to find out how bad we really are. So, we've defined sin. We've looked at the three ways in which we're found guilty. So we're going to talk about where did sin come from, or the origin of sin. So, quickly, again, turn to your neighbor and ask each other, where did sin come from? Where did this originate? Okay, thoughts. Where did sin come from? Where did sin come from?
White mice.
White mice? Where did it come from?
Started with Lucifer.
Started with Lucifer, the archangel. Very good. Very good. I was going to ask you the question. You kind of stole my thunder there. Who sinned first? Was it Adam and Eve? That's obviously what we tend to think of. And in humanity, yes, that's who sinned first. But there was a rebellion in heaven against God. Lucifer and the fallen angels sinned against God pridefully. Satan wanted to be like God. And that's where the first sin took place. So there's something important. There's five things that I think are important that we must recognize when we talk about the origin of sin. Where did it come from? Because, again, this is kind of weighty. You look at it as if God is all-knowing, why is there, and God is perfect, why is there sin in the world? So there's five things I think we must recognize. The first one here on your outline talks about we must recognize absolutely that God is perfect in everything that he does, and he is in no way responsible for sin. God is perfect. There is no blemish on him. There is no unrighteousness. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. God is perfect. We have to remember that when we're asking ourselves this question, where did sin come from? Is God responsible for sin? Absolutely not. Because we know very clearly from the Word of God that God is perfect in all His ways. All His ways are righteous. There is no injustice. He does what is perfect in everything He does. So remember that as we go through these next four, that God is perfect and He is in no way responsible for sin. Number two, when asking ourselves where did sin come from, we must recognize that only God is eternal. Only God is eternal. There is no eternally evil power in the universe known as dualism. There's this thought out there sometimes there's this good power and there's this evil power and they wage war against each other from eternity. Okay? Or that Satan is God's brother. Or that Satan is equal with God. That is not true. God created Lucifer, who became Satan when he rebelled. Only God is eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So we must recognize that God is perfect. He is in no way responsible for sin. And that He is eternal. He is the one true God. Number three, we must recognize that sin never surprised God. In His sovereignty, God knew that sin would take place. 1 John says, "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things." See, when Adam and Eve sinned, God was not sitting in heaven going, "Oh, Eve just ate the fruit. Gabriel, Michael, come here. Do you see what they did? They just ate the fruit. They just wrecked my whole plan for humanity. What are we going to do?" That's not the way God acts. God knows all things. He knew when He created Adam and Eve in His perfect image that one day this image would be marred by sin. He knew they would make this bad choice and rebel against God. Even more so, He knew when He created the angels that Lucifer would rebel against Him. God is sovereign. He knows all things. There's no surprise to Him. So we must recognize that He's perfect, that He's eternal, and that there are no surprises to God. Which leads us to number four. Which if you're awake, the wheels are probably starting to spin. And you're probably starting to have questions about this. We must recognize that God has allowed sin to take place, but does not delight in it. How could a sovereign God, this is deep here, how could a sovereign God, who knows all things and does everything according to His will, allow sin to take place? Ephesians 1:11 says, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." God has a sovereign will. But you're asking yourself now, doesn't that mean God willed that sin would take place? Does that mean that God willed that sin would take place? I heard a yes. Oh, he's the pastor and he says yes. He better be right. Expand. Can you expand on that?
Yeah.
Yeah, God has an eternal will of decree in which He willed all things. I like the way John Piper has said it. God has willed all things and is disappointed in a great many. So He is in control of all things and He willed this to happen, although He's not responsible for it.
Okay, so God has willed this, ordained if you will, But he's not responsible for it. He does not delight in sin. And this, remember, this is where we have to go back to number one, where Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "For all his ways are just, his work is perfect, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So God allowed Adam and Eve to sin. He knew they would make this choice. He willed this in the sense of a decree. But somehow, and again, I'll be honest, I don't know that my mind fully comprehends this, but I take his word as truth, and what he says, I can believe it. So even in my mind, I can't quite grasp it all, and I wrestle through this. It's very clear to me that God is perfect. There's no disputing that throughout all Scripture. I don't think anybody here would argue that. So therefore, when we have a statement like this, that God allowed sin, he willed sin, but he's not delighting in it, you know, maybe I can't quite fully grasp that all, but I have confidence in the Word of God. And again, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. Okay? So God has allowed this to take place, but he is perfect, he is eternal, and nothing surprises him. He is in no way, again, responsible for sin. Matt. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, where would this world be if Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross? If the Holy Spirit wasn't working throughout this world, drawing people to himself? And let me be clear here. We have a choice. God in no way made us sinners. Okay, we have a choice. We have a free will of I can choose to sin or I cannot choose to sin. Okay, again, Don, did you have a... Yeah. There we go. Yeah, there's this emotion. We need to know. We need to know. But we need to rest confidently in God, in who he is, and just simply trust him. Is this still... Am I hearing things? It's the air. Oh, it's the air. I thought it was my mic. Okay. Very good. So, at number five, we must recognize, and we've talked about this, but we must recognize that there are many things that are a mystery to us and that we cannot fully wrap our minds around, as Don was saying. Okay, so, God is eternal, or God is perfect. God is eternal. God is never surprised. He has decreed that sin take place, but he's not responsible for it. We are the ones who are found guilty. We are the ones who make the choice to sin. And God does not delight in our sin. He is displeased when we do it. And then, again, if this doesn't all make sense to you, welcome to the club. Okay? There are things of God that are a mystery to us. And, you know, that's a good thing. We can continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And, again, it would be scary if we did understand the mind of God and the deep, deep things of God, because they wouldn't be so deep if my simple mind could understand all of that. So we've talked about the origin of sin. Let's move on to the result of sin, the consequences of sin. And we see it all the time. Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed, and this brought forth what? Death. This brought forth death. that is passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. Now, not only did it bring about death, it brought about three kinds of death. The first death we're all very familiar with, the death of the body. Okay? Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam and Eve sinned. God told them that they would die. They did. They died. That sin nature, we all have it. We all sin. We all die. Okay, our physical body. From the moment, this thought hit me last night. From the moment of conception, we are dying. From the moment we are created, our bodies are wearing out. Okay, you see that. The older and older you get, every kid I have, I feel like I die a little bit more physically because they just wear me out. Andy Falk's not here. I can't imagine how he feels. They have, what, 10, 11 kids? Okay, I have two, right? And it just seems like every kid I have, I love them. I wouldn't trade them. But man, I just feel like you can just feel it. And I'm only 28 years old. Okay? Some of you are older than that, all right? We'll leave it at that. We have the death of a body, but we also have the death of a friendship. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't just die right on the spot. Okay? Their bodies wore out over a period of time. But they had a death of a friendship. When they were in the garden with God, what took place before the fall? Perfect communion with God. They had everything that they needed, because they had God. But when they sinned, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they what? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. All of a sudden, there was a problem in this friendship. God had created them perfect, to have perfect communion and to glorify Him. But they rebelled. They chose not to glorify God, and now that relationship cannot be the same anymore, because God is perfect and they no longer are. But your iniquities, Isaiah says, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Things could not be the same, except obviously through the blood of Jesus Christ. But this friendship with God was broken. So we die physically, but this friendship, the spiritual communion that I have with God, also died. Which leads us to the third one. It's a death to a future joy, which is known in Scripture as the second death. This is the eternal death. This is in the end, when all who have not repented of their sin are cast into hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." In a month and a half or so, we're going to be looking at judgment. Okay, it's a topic in this world, especially in America, nobody wants to talk about justice from God, that there is a judgment. All we want to picture God of is a God of love. But for God to be loving, you can't separate judgment, because God loves Himself. You say, that's conceited. No, it's not, because He is God. He is eternal. In Him there is no wrong. For Him to be loving, He must punish sin. We'll get into that in a few weeks. But Scripture is very, very, very clear. There's people out there that want to say hell's not a real place. A loving God wouldn't send people to eternal destruction. Yes, Revelation. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you have the death of the body, our physical bodies die, you have the death of a friendship, I am no longer right with God, therefore I have an eternal death in the lake of fire because of my sin. Praise the Lord for Jesus, that He came and shed His blood, because that is what we deserve. Our sin is horrendous in the eyes of God, which leads us to my next point. We've talked about sin being we fall short of the glory of God, but there is a seriousness with sin and a stink with sin in the eyes of God. oftentimes, even as Christians, we minimize sin. We play on the grace of God. Hey, God has saved me from my sin. I don't want to sin, but, you know, maybe it's not that big of a deal that I do this, or maybe it's not that big of a deal if I do that, or we try to justify it in our minds. God hates sin, period. As Christians, we need to get back to thinking that way. That's wrong with our country. We don't view sin as sin. Call it what it is. Sin is sin. Okay? If you were to go on a major news outlet and call something sin, I don't care what it is, any sinful act, if you called it sin, you would probably be frowned upon very much so. Because that's not a word we want to use, because that's judging. It's not judging. It's saying what Scripture tells us, that sin is sin. Call it what it is. And also, if we are sinners, we are therefore wicked. Okay, now I'm not suggesting you go around grabbing your Bible saying, "You wicked, wicked person, repent!" You know, when I was in college, there were every year these guys came to the campus and they would get up. And one year I went and I watched them a little bit, which maybe was a bad move even on my part to have anything to do with them. But they came and they would grab their Bible and they would cause this big uproar. They'd get on the fountain or on a hill and, "If you are a football player, you are a rapist. If you are in a sorority, you are a whore." And they just cast all this judgment of, "You are a sinner. You are wicked in the eyes of God. You deserve hell." I'm like, where? How are you going to win people to Christ that way? They spoke things partially that were true. We are sinners. But there was no love mixed in with this. So I'm going to say, call sin, sin. Sinners are wicked. But when you convey this to an unbeliever, do it in a way of love. Don't leave it just at that. Show the gospel message. These guys were crazy. They told me I was going to hell because I wore my hat backwards. It was worldly, I guess. And they also told me that as Christians, they never sinned anymore. So, all sorts of red flags all over them. Call sin what it is, though, and recognize that sin must be punished no matter the size of it. Does the size of a sin matter? In the eyes of God, does the size of a sin matter? No. Imperfection cannot mix with perfection. Okay, I have an illustration that I've kind of heard over the years, and I've used it many times. You know, this paper represents God, and this paper represents the way He created me perfectly. Okay, it's perfect white, right? And then this pen represents sin. And when I sin, all of a sudden, is my paper white anymore? Okay? God demands perfection. He demands complete white. That's a problem. Okay? That's a lot of sin. This is a really, really, really bad person. Okay? But I ripped my paper. I'll have to go to the next one because that one has a mark on it too. Again, this is God, and this is the way He created me. Perfect. A perfect piece of paper. Is a paper perfectly white? This isn't a trick question. It is not perfectly white. This is sin. Oh, but this person had a lot of sin. I only had this much sin. Since when does God compare our sin? Sin is sin in the eyes of God. He can't stand it. There's no imperfection in God. So, you know, something when you're sharing the gospel with, maybe use that as an illustration. I have found it very effective. You know, we want to justify our sin by comparing ourselves to another sinner. Okay? Hitler was a horrible man, guilty of murder beyond counting. Okay, but good old Bob down the street, he's not so bad. You know, he helps people. He does good things. In the eyes of God, sin is sin. Now, I will say this, and we won't go into it because we don't have time. I think you can make a very strong biblical case that God will judge sin according to different levels, perhaps a person's knowledge of it. I think you can make a very clear case out of Scripture that God will judge sin accordingly. But still, sin is sin, and it demands the lake of fire. It demands judgment. You know, I'm curious. I said we need to, as Christians, get back to recognizing how bad sin is and what that cost Jesus on the cross. Why do we sometimes, as Christians, we need to ask ourselves this, and again, I ask myself this. Why do we try sometimes to push as far as we can without sinning? Do you ever do that? I'm going to push the limits. I don't want to sin, but I want to get as close as I can without actually shaking my fist at God. What do I mean by that? What about relationships? Okay? Think back to the dating years. Okay? How far can I go? You get this with teenagers a lot. How far can I go before it's sinful? You know, can I kiss her? Can I hold her hand? You know, can I engage in this or in that? You know, why are we asking that as Christians? Our questions we should be asking ourselves is, how holy can I be? Not how close can I get to sin without sinning? Okay? What about with your anger? Okay, you think, well, Jesus got angry in the Bible, so how angry can I get before it's really sinful, before it's rage? Right? What about the music you listen to or the movies that you watch? Okay, and I'm not going to get legalistic here in what you're watching, but it's something to ask yourself, you know, is this edifying? Is this praising God in watching this movie? You know, is this going to help me? Is it sinful? You know, it's kind of that gray area. God didn't say you can't watch an R-rated movie, but again, I'm not going to say you can't watch an R-rated movie, but ask yourselves, why sometimes do we push the limit as far as we can? It's a good observation. Yes, thank you. Absolutely. You know, that's a great observation. If we're having that attitude, that goes back to we have an attitude of sin because we're testing God. We're seeing how far can I go rather than worshiping Him, rather than seeking His glory. We're seeking our own pride, our own self-interest. Okay, how far can I go but not sin? You know, your attitude is probably already there. Okay. So, we need to recognize, you know, as Christians, stay firm, stay grounded, call it what it is. Sin is sin. Okay, people won't like that. Tell them that in love and in grace and show them the hope of the gospel and remember that. How does this affect me since my sins are forgiven? Remember, Jesus took that upon Himself. That's sin. He died for it. That's sin. Should have put me in hell, in a lake of fire for eternity. Eternity. That's a long time, eternity. It goes on and on and on. It never ends. But Jesus Christ took that upon Himself as God the Father turned His face upon His own Son and He forgave me of my sin. Why in the world would I ever want to go back to that as a Christian? We all fall short. We continue to fall short. We make bad choices. Praise the Lord that there's grace, right? And that, He is forgiving. He has forgiven it. But let us focus on how serious this is, that we shouldn't take it lightly, even as Christians. Okay, here's a question. Can an unbeliever please God? Can Can a non-Christian, someone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, can they please God? Some head nodding, some I don't know. No. You're my wife. He knew. No. An unbeliever cannot please God. Okay, why is that?
It's that we need you.
Okay, whatever they're doing it for themselves or for a wrong interest for someone else. It's a bold statement. Okay, clearly, you can see your neighbor who's an unbeliever down the street is a very nice man. And he does all sorts of good things. He helps the homeless. He gives to his church. He, fill in the blank. He's a wonderful person, a good man in our eyes. He can do good deeds, but ultimately, in the eyes of God, is it righteous? Can he do righteous deeds? I want to be careful here because I don't want you to walk away with the idea that an unbeliever can't do anything good in the sense that they can't show compassion, they can't show love to another person. But can they do anything righteous? Can they please God in anything that they do? No. There's no way. Because Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. In Isaiah, a very common verse, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Okay? So I can do all the good I want as an unbeliever, but God will not count that as love towards Him, as righteousness. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't earn favor with God. The love of God to us is grace. Yeah, he gives it through grace, through Jesus Christ, His Son. So recognize this. When you're working with your coworker or your family member at a family function or a friend down the street, recognize that if they are an unbeliever, they're in a state of being the enemy of God. No matter what they do, they cannot please God. They cannot be righteous before God. They need the gospel message. They need to recognize the seriousness of this sin. And that even if they don't have a lot of sin in their life, God still holds them accountable for their sin. And that sin demands justice. Again, we're born this way with this nature. All of us were born wicked. Yeah. You know, that's a great question. Is man basically good? And our natural instinct is, yeah. Yeah. Look at the world. Man is not naturally good. Man is naturally wicked. I was wicked in the eyes of God. I was a rebel and an enemy in the eyes of God, as were you before you came to Christ. He doesn't view me that way anymore. He views me as righteous. But sin stinks, and it is serious in the eyes of God, and it demands justice. You know, it's easy to get caught up in our sin. Sometimes even we don't even recognize it. I'll share this story because I'm a youth director and I work with teenagers, and I can do this. I can get away with more things like this. The other day, I walked into my house, and my son was in the bouncer, and it's summertime. My kids are starting to play in the sprinkler. I walk in and he is covered from head, well, not head to toe, but he is covered, his body, his legs are covered in mud. Just filthy. He's in his bouncer, one of those things he can bounce up and down in, can't go anywhere. But the circle, his radius around me, the circumference, it's covered in mud. The floor is filthy. On this brand new floor that I refinished about 8 months ago. Well, it's an old floor. I refinished it as we moved into our house, probably back in September. Refinished it. I'm like, why in the world, Josiah? I had to smile. He had mud everywhere. I'm like, oh, man. Katie must have taken them out putting a sprinkler, and he just must have been a muddy mess. She just set him right there. And then I got to thinking, you know, he's having the time of his life, and the bouncer slipping and sliding around, you know. I got to thinking, why in the world would my wife take a muddy baby and set him in the middle of our brand new refinished floor and stick him in the bouncer? And then I suddenly realized it wasn't mud. It was not mud. It was something else that was black and brown. And it was everywhere. And he was having the time of his life, completely oblivious to the fact that if I left him in that nature, in that setting, that soon bacteria would be a problem and he would get sick if we let him live his lifestyle this way. Even though he was having the time of his life, you know, Katie, what a great gospel illustration that, you know, you look for these examples. Katie grabbed him and took him into the tub, and I said, I got to go prepare a lesson on sin. I'll see you in 3 hours. No, I didn't do that. She grabbed him in the tub. I helped clean up. It was the most disgusting diaper I have ever seen in my life and hope to ever see again. It was a great illustration, though. Sometimes our sin, the unbelieving person is in this sin. They don't even recognize that they need to be bringing glory to God. Or maybe they recognize it, but they refuse. Okay, we get caught in our sin. Sometimes it's pleasurable to us. We don't want to give it up. In the eyes of God, it's filthy. And because we love our son, we decided, okay, we'll clean you up, son. And because Jesus loved us, that's what he cleaned us up from. That garbage in our life that we were content being in. Okay. Finally, what effect does sin have on a believer? An unbeliever can't please God. What about a believer? Obviously, we sin as believers. We fall short. I look so forward to the day when I get to heaven where I won't sin anymore. I sin and I get so mad at myself. Sometimes I'm just like, man, how can I just keep doing this? I'm trying not to, but that war against my flesh, the spirit and the flesh, I look for it. I long for that day where I will be done with it. But I'm not there yet, and I still fall short. How does God view me? Listen closely. Jesus continues to be our defense when we do sin. It's serious. It stinks. But he's our defense. He doesn't love us any less when we mess up. You know, we get into this mindset, oh, I didn't read my Bible all week long. God is so mad at me. It's going to take 3 days of continuous Bible reading before I will have that good communion with God again. That's because our perspective is wrong. God doesn't love us any less. Sure, he's disappointed. Sure, he disciplines us. Sure, he wants us to do what is right. But you didn't get this salvation by earning it, and you won't continue to earn his love. Okay? It's a gift. He loves us as we are. We have one who stands before the Father and says, that one is mine. When the Father looks at you as a Christian, he sees the blood of Jesus covering you. He views you as righteous, as holy. You see the contrast between wicked and evil? He now sees the blood of Christ. As we inherited the sin nature, we have now inherited the righteousness of Christ on our life. It can hurt our fellowship with God, absolutely. Not because God is upset with us and mad at us and punishing us, because when we sin, our eyes drift from God. When we sin, it's so much harder to pray, isn't it? When we sin, it's so much harder to get into the Word of God. Our fellowship with God takes a hurting, not because of God, but because of our sin. That's why it's so important as Christians to confess our sin and continue to repent of our sin. It's already forgiven, but to keep that fellowship with God where it should be, to keep our eyes on God, and to remember that God disciplines His children. Just as we discipline our children, we do that out of love. We don't let our kid run across the street. Okay? We discipline them when they do that because we love them too much to let them get hurt. When we sin against God as Christians, God loves us so much that He disciplines us. It hurts for a time, but ultimately it leads us in what is true and what is right. So to review, our objective was to gain a better understanding of sin, to deeper understand the gospel and what Christ did and continues to do for us. 4 takeaway points. God cannot and will not tolerate sin. When Jesus died, He took all that filth upon Himself. All of it. All of it. Think about that. And He now stands as our defense. When the Father looks at us, He sees perfection because He sees Jesus Christ. If we start to recognize the seriousness of our sin, I've said it over and over again, we begin to realize more and more so what Jesus went through. He took all of it upon Himself out of love and out of grace. And that should make my heart just want to go out and proclaim His name, what He has done for me. Some personal reflections on the back. Make sure you recognize there is a backside here. Some questions to think on. I especially want to point out number two. But think about these as the week, as you go through your week. Take a moment to recall, and I say recall, not dwell. Don't go back to guilt. Recall many of the different sins that you've committed. And recognize that Jesus took each one upon Himself. What is your daily response of this great act of love? Think on that this week. As the other three, but especially that one. Think on that. Go back. Think of some of the mistakes you've made in your life, not in a guilty way. Don't dwell on them, but just the opposite. Recognize that Jesus forgave them. He took them upon Himself. How does this affect our daily walk with Christ if we start living with that mindset? Any closing comments? Very good. I will pray. Father God, thank You for the great love that You show us through the love of Jesus. God, that we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Although our physical bodies will die, God, You've given us life. You've resurrected that friendship with You. And You've resurrected that we have eternal life with You, God. And one day You will give us a new body. You'll resurrect this old body and give us a new body, God. It is so incredible, God. We can't comprehend it all. But we praise You for it and we thank You for it. And deepen our love for You, God, that You would show us deeper and deeper every day what Jesus went through on the cross for us, God. May we never grow tired of the gospel message. God, may we proclaim it as we should. May we be bold and confident in a world where You're called a hater if you call somebody out on sin. God, may we not back away from that. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Of course, an unbelieving world would say that, God. But yet You've called us to go and to make disciples, and may we do that, God. May we recognize also in our own life the seriousness of sin. And if there's sin in our life that we're wrestling with this morning, God, may we confess it and repent of it and come back to You as we should. Thank You for Your love, that You never love us any less when we mess up, that we can't earn Your love anymore, God, that You love us with an eternal love, God, that You call us sons and daughters of Christ. God, bless this morning. Help Pastor Kelly as he teaches on the image of God this morning, and as these tie in together. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.